Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open to us again your word and guide our discussion and our thinking as we consider our place in this world as Christians, that we may live according to your promises with hope in the kingdom in which we are citizens above all, and with your guidance through the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so was it 3 weeks ago we started talking a little bit about the topic of Christian nationalism? And I don't want to spend an undue amount of time on that, but a couple of reminders. When we started that discussion, we started with asking for definitions of what is meant by that. And you might remember we had about 8 different ideas about what Christian nationalism means, ranging from, I love my country, I like to wave the American flag, and I'm a kind of a patriot, to Christian nationalism means an ideology kind of establishing laws on the basis of Christians ruling and Christian ideas. So a whole wide spectrum there. And I share with you my thoughts that I do not think that Christian works as an adjective connected to nation very well. And that it's A, because it's unclear what's meant, but B, that Christian has to do not with laws, but with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. One thing that may come up, one result of that may be the question of, well, what is our place as Christians then in the world? Do we just throw our hands up and say, none of it matters? And the answer is, no, we can't say that either. It's trying to keep things in their proper perspective, that on the one hand, the things that make headline news are not of ultimate importance in the world and in life. They matter, but they are not of ultimate importance. And on the other hand, not therefore saying, none of it matters, we can do whatever we want. So one question I wanted to ask today is, as we think about being Christians in the world, and in particular in the realm of law, what are some things that might provide guidance for us as Christians as to how we would consider maybe voting or laws in society? What might we use as a framework for what would be good and what would not be good? So I don't want to say nothing matters, we can do whatever we want, who cares what the laws are, but I also want to recognize that they're not of ultimate importance. What might we use as a framework for thinking through what makes for a good law and what makes for bad law? Joanne?
The Ten Commandments. That's what I want.
Okay, so the Ten Commandments being a framework, maybe especially the 4th through 10th commandments, first 3 commandments, you shall have no other gods, is a little bit hard to legislate. Commandments 4 through 10. Don't murder, honor your father and mother, don't murder, don't steal, don't commit adultery, those commandments. Do you have to be a Christian to consider those things to be good guardrails for society?
No.
Do not murder is a sort of parameter within every society that has ever existed. Not always to the same degree. Right, so I'm not saying that everyone's had it perfect or well, but every society has recognized that you can't simply go out and kill whoever you want, whenever you want, for whatever reason you want. You don't have to be a Christian to believe that. That's actually, you might say, part of our innate, inborn human understanding. And I want to think through here, if you turn to Romans, and Romans chapter 2, starting at starting at verse 12. And I think this gives us a basis, a framework for talking about especially legal, political matters with non-Christians as a Christian on a solid foundation, but without having to say, you know, we're going to turn the Bible into the law of the land. So Romans chapter 2, starting at verse 12. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them, on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. What does St. Paul say here about the law of God?
It's written on their hearts.
Yeah. It's written on the hearts. On whose hearts?
Everyone's
hearts. He's talking here not just about the Jews, not just about Christians, but about all people. And the what is the evidence that he gives for this?
Well, many people obey God's law, even though they don't believe in him.
Yes, many people obey God's law, at least in part. And by obey here, we need to separate it from being righteous before God, right? But they outwardly keep the law of God, even though they are not believers, not Christians. And this is the evidence that Paul gives, that the law of God is written in some way in our hearts. I think of that as a sort of thumbprint of God. And where do we locate that, especially in the human being? We say written on our hearts, but what part of us do we think of as that part that brings to mind what's right and wrong?
Our conscience.
And if you think about the conscience, I don't know, there's the whole Jiminy Cricket, right? But here we've got the conscience, this part of us that is telling us not to do something that the rest of us might want to do, or telling us to do something that the rest of us might not want to do. And you say, where does this come from? And I believe that this is a remnant of what God has, how God created human beings. Right? It's sort of this thumbprint. You can see behind it that there's someone who has established an order and the way things are to be outside of myself. I mean, maybe someone would try and argue this is really a different part of yourself telling you this. But I would say it's this remnant of God speaking to us. Not about salvation, but about the way things are ordered in the world. When I say that, I don't mean that everyone's conscience will tell them the same thing. Right? Consciences can become unclear. I've heard it described like a muddy windshield. Can you drive with a muddy windshield?
Yeah, not well.
And any confessions to make? You can drive with a muddy windshield. The more muddy it gets, the harder it gets to drive, until eventually you're not on the road anymore and you're off where you shouldn't be, right? So what do you need to do? You need to get it clean. And this is what God does for us in his church with his word. It's like he's cleaning that windshield so we can see clearly through our conscience. So I don't mean to say that everyone's conscience will be perfect, but the conscience, even a muddy windshield, is a windshield. And even if you can't see clearly through it, you can see something through it. You may misinterpret it. I thought it was a mailbox. It turned out to be a tree, right? Whatever it might be. The other thing is that consciences can become suppressed. If someone goes against their conscience, the more you go against their conscience, the more your conscience is going to be turned off and tuned down. Which is why we do find people at times who seem to have no conscience at all. But in general, again, we could say that as human beings have this sort of inborn sense of right and wrong. Not always perfectly calibrated, but there. What does that mean for us as citizens in a country? What can we do with the fact that there are human beings with consciences, and how might that inform us as a society? Any thoughts on that?
They're valuable human beings.
Okay. You want to say more on that, Rosemary?
Yeah. Well, that we have to respect as we present ourselves to them.
Okay, so if we're interacting with someone, recognizing them as a valuable human being, absolutely, and recognizing other people as valuable human beings created by God. Created, we say, in the image, though it's been lost in part through the fall, but made that there is a human dignity and value that is important. The other thing I think it does is it provides a framework for talking about things. So can you argue that murder is wrong without turning to Exodus chapter 20? And the answer is yes. That there are ways that we can have discussion about right and wrong as a society that are built on, you might say they're built on the foundation and framework of how God created the world, but they don't necessarily cite a chapter and verse of the Bible. This is why, and they may be rare, but this is why you have organizations like pro-life atheists, which some people may think doesn't make sense at all, but you have people who don't acknowledge God who still recognize that the child in the womb is a human being that should be protected. You know, could we, even though they have very different theological and religious beliefs, is there something we share in common with them? And the answer is yes, on a human society outward scale, there is. Other things like this, and I feel like Patrick Corey was asking about this last time we met a little bit. What are other, maybe the question would be, what are other foundational parts of creation and how God made the world that do matter for how the world is organized? And let me say it this way, to believe that murder would be okay, what would be the problem with that in the end? If we believe murder was okay or some kinds of murder are acceptable?
Chaos.
There would be chaos and society would be worse for it. Right? So it's not just that you look and say, well, you can have a society in which murder is okay, or a society in which murder is not okay, and, you know, it's just two different flavors of ice cream, chocolate or vanilla. No, it's like ice cream or poop, really, right? I mean, the one's going to lead in a very bad direction. And so when we think about this, there are ways in which God created the world to be that do matter for how we live together. If we tried to pass a law saying that gravity doesn't matter, you know what? God's not going to change gravity because of a law that's passed. And things are not going to work well if we go that direction. So what are some of these foundational things that might help guide and shape how we look at the way society should be organized and how government should rule with respect to what is right and what is wrong? Joanne?
This is not quite where you're aiming.
Okay.
But lately I've been seeing, and I can't stand it, that murder, for one thing, is happening at the hands of younger and younger and younger. I read something the other day that an 11-year-old killed a 5-year-old.
Okay.
And they're trying to say it's because of abuse from religion. Does that matter? I mean, seriously, murder is murder.
Yeah, murder is murder. I mean, there are different, even our law acknowledges sort of different types of someone being killed, from homicide, which is intentional, to a manslaughter, which is an unintentional killing of someone, and does take into account factors to a certain extent. Before God, you know, no, we're not. None of us are going to get to the judgment throne of God and say, well, Lord, you know that my life was hard, and, you know, that should excuse some of the things I said or did. No, that doesn't work. But in terms of human factors, those things do play a role. And they do, sometimes, I think, Joanne, they lead us to ask the question of, what is lying underneath this? Maybe as a society that needs to be addressed so that these things don't happen, right? Aaron Cady.
Kind of going back to your other question, protection of the weak and especially children, because we can't live, we can't grow up as an infant, we're totally helpless. And we see that in nature too, that that animals also, there's this parental role of protection and self-sacrifice for the weak.
Yes.
Vulnerable.
Yeah. So when we go back to parameters on what might we use as a basis for evaluating things, the one that we've talked about is life. It's created by God, right? The respect for life, all life, and then also for the weak, the vulnerable, but especially for children. And I'll just mention this. There's, who knows where it will go, but I do know that there's an organization out in Washington State called Them Before Us that is making arguments for marriage to be restored to man and woman on the basis of the care of children. Not using Bible verses, but saying, this is about the rights of children. Children ought to be able to know father and mother, and marriage law shouldn't be driven just by the desire of adults and what they want. Jim?
A lot of bad things happen maybe because people are brought up in the wrong type of environment. And that, in turn, they reflect upon killing is okay, doing bad things is okay, mm-hmm. because of their environment.
That the environment can shape them, certainly, right? It doesn't become an excuse for sin, but it becomes an explanation for how things went the way they went. I say this about my sins. Every sin that I have, I can give you an explanation. Some of them would be really lengthy explanations, and some of them would be very short and stupid. And some of the explanations you might say, I kind of get it, I can see that, it's still a sin, but, you know, others might have done the same thing in those circumstances, and others you'd be left scratching your head. The explanation matters as far as society goes. The explanation doesn't matter at all as far as God goes, right? Yeah. So we've got life, we've got the importance of children. What else might we recognize, sort of in a creational way?
So property ownership.
Okay.
And I'm not just talking about your house, but your car, your anything that you have, and things that like a store owner has, the things on their shelves and everything. It's they own that stuff, and recognizing property ownership and taking stuff without paying for it is stealing.
Okay. Yeah. So property ownership is a part of the way God created things in the beginning that you can kind of recognize and see. Especially through the Ten Commandments.
Environmental stewardship.
Okay, caring for the creation, right? Taking care of the world in which we're in. That this isn't just to be used and discarded, but to be stewarded in a way. Now, again, where this goes in terms of law, like, could be taken in wildly different places, but to say there are some things that as Christians we can argue for or look at and say, these are sort of foundational to the world that God made. Another one that I think of is not only that God gave life, but he created human beings in two kinds, male and female, which is not a biblical distinction. I mean, the Bible recognizes the distinction, but it's a biological distinction, right? And I think the more our world, or you might say our laws and our society recognize these foundational things, the better our society is going to be. How you put that into law, how you carry that out as a society, there are a lot of questions, right? If you have a world that recognizes 2 + 2 = 4, then things are going to work better than if you think that 2 + 2 = 5. And so what I want to get across here is that as Christians, I think there are good and true and useful things that can lay a foundation for how we live in society and want society to operate, that don't necessarily need a chapter and verse citing them, but can be argued on what you might call the basis of natural law. That we can look at the world and say, the world works better when a child knows its father and its mother, and society supports that. And we want to see that happen. Luann?
So I will preface this by saying it's a tad hypocritical, because I was the primary breadwinner in my family. But we've gotten so focused on things that stay-at-home moms are almost the exception to the rule now. So that schools are raising our children, or, you know, Joanne mentioned violence. Video games are raising our children, where you shoot and shoot and shoot and shoot and everybody dies and then they come back to life. Yeah. So there's that familial relationship where people ate together at dinner time at night, or where, you know, it's just broken down. And if you read the Bible, family was huge in the Bible.
Yeah.
And we don't necessarily have that to any great extent anymore.
So a law where family dinner is required?
Well, no. I don't even know how to accomplish it. But yeah. Right now, the cost of everything is so expensive that sometimes two people have to work.
Yeah.
And sometimes it doesn't make sense because childcare is too expensive.
Right.
It's just a difficult situation, and I don't know how you could solve it or create a law, or I don't know.
I think this actually provides a great bridge. But we'll get there in a second. I just want to affirm there are conditions of the world that make life difficult, and they can't, a lot of them can't be legislated, right? So there was an author who was writing about, I think, family size, and it's something I'm sort of acutely aware of, that, you know, having two kids works pretty well. When you add that third kid, especially if they're all three young, cars aren't made to have three car seats in the back. Like, you have to then, getting a third kid isn't just we add another kid to the mix. In some ways it is. You know, from my experience, like, once you get to three, you might as well have seven, because you're out of one-to-one defense anyway. But in our society, it actually requires moving from a sedan to a minivan, which is a bigger thing. Now, we can't actually deal with that through legislation.
Right.
I think about this whenever we drive into Boston, because I've got to be keenly aware of where I can take our van to park. And when you go to a ball game, they don't seem to be favorable to large families, because there's no family discount, right, or anything like that. But this gives a bridge, I think, when we think about life in the world as Christians. What means do we have to influence and impact the world?
Voting.
Yes, but that is, I would put voting
lower.
Way down on the list. Yes. Voting is one way, right? But I think that's way down on the list. Chuck?
Our behavior, our modeling.
Okay, our modeling, our behavior. How we live in this world.
Yeah?
At home, how we treat and support each other as a church family, because I believe that from that as a family.
Yeah.
Tremendously from so many folks here.
Yeah, so how we can start here, right? In one sense. So I can't change the laws. I can vote, and that may make some difference. It's probably not going to change the difference in size of car seats, nor probably should it. But we can support and encourage one another. We can be a witness to the world. Is there a hand? Pam?
Getting back to the word again, how come even so many Christians are okay with abortion?
Yes.
And they say we're Christians, but we're okay with killing that child. Why is that?
Yeah. So Christians are okay with an awful lot of things that the Bible is not okay with. And I think when I think about myself or about us as Christians, I think the one thing we have to be careful about is that we don't take parts of Scripture and say, God's not okay with that, but, you know, we live in new times and I think I'm going to be okay with that. We need to be checking ourselves, right? First of all, with what is God okay with. When it comes to putting things in place legally, that's another step, right? So, you know, I think there are, let me say it this way, I think there are Christians who can say, I don't think abortion is right or good, but I'm not quite sure that all the legal things we're trying to do is the best way to address that. And this gets again at the question we're talking about, how do we really make an impact in the world? Dave?
Our local towns and school boards.
Okay, can start locally.
Yeah. Participate in those things.
Absolutely, we can participate and get involved in those things. Greg, yeah.
Just being comfortable confessing your faith to the people
yes.
around you and trying to keep yourself to a high standard so that they can see you hold yourself to your faith and to the Lord. And it's always...
So tying into what Chuck said, that we're a witness by the way we live, and then being comfortable speaking about that out in the world, right? Finding little ways to bear witness to what we believe, to seek to persuade others and to provide an example in daily life. And I would suggest to you that as Christians, when we think about our role in society, this is where it starts. It doesn't start from the top down. We care about the top. You know, we should, and I think we have an obligation, a duty as Christians to be involved in voting and in elections. But I don't think the differences that we want to see begin top down, but they begin bottom up. And for us, if we get worked up about the political situation of the world, I think we end up missing the opportunities that we have to bear witness, to persuade, to be an example in the world around us, in individual lives, little things in little places. And, you know, in some ways, we are part of a project, in that sense, that is bigger than we are and will outlast us. What was the mission that Jesus gave to the apostles before he ascended into heaven from our gospel reading today in Luke 24?
Make disciples.
Make disciples. It was that idea, but in different language. Eric?
Go into the world. He didn't say get out of it.
Okay, go into the world doing what?
And teach them.
Teaching them. Preaching repentance and forgiveness of sins to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. And this is a long-term project. Aaron Kate, you mentioned raising children. One of the amazing things with human beings is that it takes an awful long time to launch children. How many of you have bird nests in your yard or at your house?
Right.
How long will that? How long from laying the egg to the bird leaving the nest will it be? About 3 weeks. Yep. Actually, if you want an example of this, go out the back to the tree back there. The lower nest is a robin's nest. Is that right? And then the higher nest is a cardinal nest. And those eggs came about 2 weeks ago, and the birds will be gone in a week or 2 weeks from now. As human beings, how long does it take to launch? How many of you want to say, I'm not quite sure I want to do
that? You never stop being a parent. You never stop being a parent.
You never stop being a child, right, or a parent. But, you know, I mean, 18, right, is sort of, it's a long-term project. Same thing as Christians. Preaching repentance and forgiveness of sins is not a once and done. It takes a long time. And there are seeds that we plant now that you may never see the result of, but others will. And this is my encouragement for us to make as our project, maybe our most important project as Christians, not the project of making our nation Christian, but the project of making people Christian by bearing witness to our Christian faith. Rosemarie?
Preaching repentance and forgiveness of sins.
Yes.
It's easier for me to preach forgiveness of sins in a heartbeat.
Yes.
Preaching repentance, on the other hand, presenting the law is difficult.
It can be, yes. Right. Sometimes, so preaching repentance as preaching the law that convicts, there are times and places where that law is already being preached in people's lives. Right, where they already feel it, where the brokenness, the failure, whatever it might be, is already there. It's harder to preach repentance to someone who is secure and happy in their sin and rebellion. But I think there are often opportunities for us. We know, and we can think of sometimes the people who are hardened. You've said it to them before, and they are resistant. Now, that doesn't mean the next time won't be the time that the Holy Spirit uses. But there are others around us who are open and ready for it. And they need someone to speak it to them. So I would say, you know, Christian belongs with individuals. So let's work on converting people rather than converting a nation. You might say start from the bottom up in what we're doing as Christians. Luanne?
Back on what Rosemary said with repentance, I know someone who would always say to me, what did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? And I'd say, right, wrong. I mean, there are times that right and wrong can be black and white.
Yeah.
And there's other times where right and wrong has shades of gray. It's what could you have done better? Mm-hmm. Or what could you have done? But if someone's ego gets in the way, or if they're insecure, they're never going to hear that. And it's like butting your head against the wall.
Right.
And they don't feel they have anything to repent for.
Right.
And it was a long-term relationship, and I have forgiven this human being for everything that was done. He's never going to see that some of that required repentance, ever.
Right. Well, and that may not be your job, right?
And it's not my job.
Yeah.
I've kind of just said it.
Yeah. So here's where I want to end. Oh, Sandy, and then...
I just wanted to say one thing, that sometimes you can try to make people see and try to preach to them and make them understand, but sometimes you just have to set by an example.
Yeah.
And if they keep seeing you set that example, hopefully it can make a difference in them.
So one thing that I want to get away from is we can think about the ones who don't respond.
Right.
Yeah.
Try it and forget about it.
Right.
There are others, right? And I think about that as pastor. Sometimes there's heartbreak over people who aren't here. And I can have my heartbreak over that when there are how many people here every single Sunday? Right? So the fact is, some may not respond.
Right.
But others might. And if we're only looking at the one who's not responding, we might miss the one who is or will. Karen, and then we'll wrap up.
I was going to say that we have to pray too before we do any of this.
Yes.
It's through His power and His spirit that we can do anything.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. All right, turn to the back of the catechism. And with this in mind, simply the very last question. You can bring it back for next week because we'll look at a little bit more of this next week. But that last question, how are we to live in this world as Christians? But we urge you, you can say it with me, but we urge you to do this brotherly love more and more, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. It's not the only place in Scripture that we can turn, but I think a helpful place reminding us to pay attention to our own lives that are lived as examples and as witness to the world around us, and to attend to bearing witness in not only in deed, but also in word. And thereby, you might say, bringing the kingdom of God to earth, not in a political means, but by means of God's word and sacraments in the church. So we'll pick up with that again next week. And a few more things I want to cover in this. If you have other questions, comments, thoughts with respect to this topic, we probably have 2 weeks left. So make sure you let me know, and we'll try and cover those before we wrap it up and move on. Let's close with prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we pray now that you would be with us, that you would help us as human beings and Christians in this world to order our lives according to your good creation order, and to aspire for our world to live according to the world as you have created it as well. We also ask that you would lead us to be salt and light through our daily witness, example, persuasion, and conversation with those around us, and that your kingdom would come through the preaching of repentance and forgiveness of sins. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Go in peace.